Well, good morning, and I also greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Welcome. It's good to see you all, and happy to have the visitors here and some of our members who've been gone for quite a while, so welcome back. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to spend some time in this chapter this morning, take the sermon from there. We actually have skipped over that this chapter because of our Bible conference last week. We did not have Sunday school, and it is a passage of Scripture that should be looked at. We shouldn't just pass over it, and perhaps you already have, but I want to take some thoughts from there. And I have preached from this passage before. It is a favorite passage. It is aspirational. I think it's instructive. And I think it's very real to us. And so I want to bring it again this morning. The title that they had given it in the Sunday school lesson was Enduring Through Hope. And I'm okay with that title for the sermon this morning. I've thought through it and prayed through it and plan to rally my thoughts around that. This whole idea here at the outstart is this idea of a race and sin and or the weights that beset us. And of course, I want to extend back into Hebrews 11 just a little bit. But as you think about the weights, we think about this world that we're in, we think about the realities of what we're up against. This morning, I would suggest to you, in fact, that last song that we sang, All of Self and None of Thee. In fact, I didn't have the words, and I thought, this doesn't sound right. Well, what's the word? What's being sung right now? All of Self and None of Thee. I thought, wow, that's, I wonder where this song's going, right? Well, I don't know if you all noticed, but there's a progression. Some of self, and more of thee, less of self, I'm not sure. And then the final one was none of self. And how many experienced none of self this week? Let me put my hand down as well. And I think, so to me, it helped clinch in my mind that the fact is that we are not doing well enough. We're not doing all that we can. I think I can say that, and we can all accept that this morning, that there is more that we're being called to do in this life to accomplish this call of the Scriptures here, to run this race. And so we should establish that in our minds this morning and settle that and recognize that there's weights, there's things that are besetting us, sins, faults that are weighing us down. The picture that went through my mind was, well, you think about, of course, the racers and, you know, whether it be a vehicle where they strip it to the very bare bones or whether it's being able to run a race and eliminating every article, every weight. The death marches that took place in Germany, I just recently read a book, and it was covering the work of one of the arms of the U.S. forces who were entering the country, and they came across the road where as they crossed this road, either way they looked, there was items dropped, clothing, shoes, and yes, at times there was bodies. And they were seeing a death march. They saw the after effects of a death march and people letting go of the very, 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 very few things they had, losing it because they were just trying to save their lives. And that's the picture. That's perhaps the picture in the extreme, but it illustrates what the writer is is teaching us here, what God's teaching us. And so I'm going to think about that some more as we get into this sermon. But you'll notice, if you'll remember two Sundays ago, the first Sunday of the month, we were downstairs in our split classes, brothers and sisters. And us brothers, we got to the end, and we didn't really talk about verse 39 and 40. And I know a few of us had some conversations about it afterwards. And so the chapter 11, that faith chapter, we call it, and it gives us that rundown of the heroes of faith. At the end, it says this, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God hath provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And it's very intriguing verses to me, and I don't profess to understand it all. But it seemed to suggest that these men and women of the Old Testament that he's looking back at here, he's writing about, needed to wait for the completeness and the fulfillment of their salvation until the final dispensation, which is the gospel dispensation, which we're in today. So they had been looking forward to that and were waiting for that. And their faith was looking forward to that. And now, with the advent of Jesus Christ, with Jesus coming onto the earth, with the final sacrifice and all of those changes, they too, with us, are made perfect. And they're made perfect by what we have today, and it's not really the other way around. We're not made perfect by what they had. It's a schoolmaster for us, for certain, and we're not going to get... Yeah, I'll just let that... I think that statement stand as it is. They were looking forward. And so while faith was the central teaching of chapter 11, in this chapter, in verse chapter 12, we're thinking about hope. Where we sit today, where we as believers sit today, we see behind us. We get to look at this history that's being recorded here. We get to look at the history of the faithful since the time of Christ. And we think about the early church fathers as they wrote, and the apostles as they gave their lives, and we come up through time into the Reformation, and we look at the bloodshed that happened there, and on to our faithful forefathers. We can look back at all of that. We all have this history, and yet we also look at where we sit today, and that is that Jesus, the promised Messiah, has come. He is present here with us. His church is prospering regardless of the winds, regardless of the darkness in our society. And perhaps it really is. That's the way it will need to be. As the darkness gets darker and simply falls in on itself, that the light will become even more bright. Truth will become even more treasured, but perhaps more scarce. I don't know that. But he is present here. His church is prospering. And we this morning can be and are a part of the greatest organism and organization of all time and eternity. We would do well to let that soak into our hearts, because I think the greatest challenge that we face today of, my brother Steve told us all about the fish, the salmon this morning. And his last point was an interesting one to me. The lazy pools and the still streams do something. They confuse. They distract. I don't know what happens. But if that doesn't describe North American life, I don't know what does. However, there's answers to that. And we're going to see some of that as we go along here this morning. And so the Messiah is no longer an idea. It's no longer a promise. It's a sacrifice that fulfills It's no longer just a sacrifice that fulfills the type that these people of faith, but rather he has fulfilled, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the promises and demand of holy God. And while there is that which is yet to come, we can rest assured that those promises will be fulfilled in the detail and the glory that these have already been fulfilled. And so the men and women of the faith chapter, and you'll notice there is both listed. The men and women of the faith chapter endured. They clung to their faith, and it says here they were and are ultimately victorious. They are victorious. And he said, I just can't even tell you about them all. There's so many. And as he gets towards the end of the chapter, it gets quite dark. The destruction, the stonings being cut apart, the affliction, tormented, they're destitute, wondering about. And once again, we just do not know what that is like. And yet, they had this promise. There was a good report they had received through faith, and they were waiting for the Messiah, and he has come. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we're also called to endure. This is about talking about endurance. And we just recently went on a trip to the West. It's such small things, but let's just talk about the things that we do, that we endure. The one night, for some reason, you know, you never sleep as good when you're on the road. The bed, the environment, I just couldn't get any sleep to speak of. And it was going to be our biggest day of the next day was the biggest day. We had to cover the most miles, whatever. And you know what you need to do on a day like that? You need to get up and just endure it, go through it, and it'll get better. And about, 4 hours into that day, it turned into a wonderful day. Very small thing, but it's the kind of, we're thinking about endurance. We went on a hike. Quite frankly, to go from 10,000 to 12,000 feet is a stretch for me when you're hiking up, switchbacks. I made it a nice ways. Some endured all the way to the top. I endured as far as we could, so we had to go back and make supper, so that was a nice excuse. But it's about one step in front of the other. It's about the heavy breathing that it takes, but we saw some very glorious things. There's something about the high meadows and those high little lakes that was very rewarding. There's always a reward in endurance. Someplace there will be. My brother in Wyoming lives right near the Continental Divide Trail. So people who come off the trail to come into town walk the road that goes by their house. So either they're walking or they're riding bikes, which there's also some component where they can ride most of it as well. And he said one day they were coming up the grade up the road towards their house, and here's a bike. He said this guy was all over the road. He was pushing his bike, but he was stumbling, and he was in pretty bad shape. So Dennis picked him up and took him to the house and gave him a meal. And, this guy was ready to pick up and keep pressing on. He had his reasons. He talked. It's one of the interesting, why are you doing it? Very interesting why people are going through that test. But the point is that journey was about basically one thing, and that is endurance. And our life journey isn't going to be any different. And so if we're those who have named the name of Christ this morning, the fact of the matter is we're going to need to think about some more endurance. We're going to also need to recognize that what we've been doing up to here probably isn't enough. It's likely not enough. And that, I think I can say that because, first of all, we are in this flesh, period. I think that pretty much settles it. We're in this flesh. Our body wants to draw back. Our spirit wants to draw back. There's got to be an easier way. Couldn't we just embrace these pleasures a little bit more? And so we are going to need to keep laying aside. I don't believe that there is one point back in, 1994, where there's one big dump, if you will, where I've accepted Christ, and then that's it. But I think that if I am someone who is hearing the words of Christ, if I am some of the Spirit of God, if I'm someone who is coming together in these worship services, if God's at work in my life, then you're going to be able to see the markers along the trail. You're going to be able to see the markers along the trail, and I think we do well to ask ourselves this, what did I leave behind this week? Perhaps all we've done is accumulated this week. Maybe that's all we did. It's possible. In fact, in a group this size, it's quite likely that that's the case, that you really can't say what you laid down this week. You really can't think of it. And I suggest to you that this passage is pointed directly, obviously, at all of us, and especially to those of us who struggle to think, what did we lay down? What was the weight that we carried this week? And so may God help us. Maybe that's the message right there. That's really, I believe, part of what's being taught here. And I want to walk through it and look at, I've about five or six points I want to draw from this passage. There's so much more here. I know we can't cover it all. But how are we to endure? We've talked about our problem. How do we get it done? How do we? You know, how do we get it done? There's so many natural, I mean, God just created so many natural illustrations we could use. Well, how do we get it done? How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to endure through hope? Well, first of all, I've already alluded to it, but it's with the inspiration of those who've gone on before us. We do well to just stop and think for a little bit about, well, this passage, and in Hebrews 10 and 11 and 12, I believe all reference Abel. Very interesting that Abel is brought up so much here, because there's so little said about Abel. What was so significant about Abel? Well, he did the right sacrifice, didn't he? There was shed blood. He obeyed God. He honored God's requests. And he's recognized here. Of course, the importance is the blood sacrifice that he was stayed true to. But it's an inspiration. You think about, of course, there's, you know, Abraham and the choice that he made to journey. And we know the failures of Abraham. You think of Joseph. You think of Noah. I mean, those are men of faith who... Noah built the ark. He did it. He spent 100 years. What a journey. What a process. He was called a preacher of righteousness. He persisted. Joseph, man of integrity. And he sought restoration with his family, which is an important type of Joseph. He sought restoration with those who had wronged him. He pursued it. He understood that there was a God that he could sin against, and that there was an eternal plan that he was taking part of. I don't know what all part of that he understood, but we see something guided him through those significant choices. We come up through Scripture, you think of Stephen. What a man of faith who stood up and preached that message. Probably wasn't the first one he preached, but it's the one that's recorded because it took his life. That message took his life, proclaiming the gospel message. And so, yes, in this race, we're going to face persecution. It's going to happen. I think of the early church in the catacombs. In the period of time that this book was being written, that Hebrews was being written, perhaps even, maybe not so long after that, maybe years after that, that the church was facing the persecution that it was facing. This morning, we sit here on comfortable benches and meeting houses that's pleasant. We even have air conditioning now. I guess it was the right thing to do. I'm not sure. Many, many years we didn't, and we had many a hot summer morning here, didn't we? There was nothing wrong with it, was there? Not a thing wrong with it. And I'm fine with it. I'm not trying to pick up some argument by any means. The point is that we have it pretty soft. It's just long and short of it. And we do well to at the same time, I accept cultural norms. I think there's place for it, so I don't want to go off on some tangent there. But how about this journey, this race that we're running? And as we think about those who've come before us, the discomforts and the tests that they faced. And I think about those who are counting the cost of running this race. There are those yet today in this world who, by making a choice for Christ, lose a whole lot of things very quickly on this earth. For many of us here, making a choice for Christ receives us blessing. We receive confirmation, and of course we receive the blessing of God in our lives. That's as it should be, but for so many that's not the case. It's going to cost them so much, perhaps family, home, and so on. And so, what we do well to understand, I think, this morning is that what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, was doing here, I believe, was telling us to look behind and see all of these people and then understand that we're the ones that are on the front lines presently. It's about us being here in this place right now. Can we remember that? Can we remember that we are the ones? It is this generation, my little span of life, and it's 70 years or more, or not. This is my race, and this is your race. We're the ones who are facing this race right now. Others have gone on before us and set an example, yes, but it's about us right now. Number two, you'll see it here in, Steve already read the first four verses. We'll continue on through the first four. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. I was noting the witnesses here just in our first point. The second point is laying aside the weights. I already talked about it some. Nothing kills hope and endurance like unnecessary weight and distractions. And so you'll notice this, this idea of building team. People will lay aside what it seems like their whole lives to hone and build a team that can accomplish amazing things. Amazing things. It's one of the things that, yeah. It's one of the things that sports and sports teams can teach us. There's a lot of things that they don't really teach us that aren't helpful. But one thing that will show you, just like the Army, the same thing, this idea of taking men, taking away their distractions, take them away from their families, take them away, down, just bring it all down into one focus. And that's accomplishing this work. And here it is, laying aside the weights and the sins which doth so easily and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You may have already left to go somewhere and traveled 30 miles in the wrong direction, or got on the interstate and realized that you went the wrong direction and it's 30 miles to the next exit. And by the way, there's not too many places that you can do that, but here on the Pennsylvania Turnpike from Bedford, if you get on going west, there's people who have realized that in the first mile of their way, but there's no place to turn around for 30 miles. So you're going to go 30 miles that way and then 30 miles back, and yeah, it's happened. That is very discouraging. These kinds, getting caught up with the distractions and weighed down with the weights, really puts us on the wrong road. Our focus has taken us off track. And sometimes when we realize that, it's very discouraging. When it's pointed out to us, it can be very discouraging. And we wonder, really, is it worth it? And yet, we're called to press on, to endure, laying aside every weight. And so I'm asking us this morning, Have you done any analysis recently in your life? What about the time wasted on technology this week? Or, you know, what about allowing your mind to become consumed with some pursuit of this earth? Making that sale, meeting those goals, you know, or maybe I'm not sure what it is on this side of the house. Maybe it's, maybe it's filling up canning shelves that you'll never use just because you want the look. I don't know. Or what kind of weights have you, what kind of analysis have you done in your life this week? And I'm challenging this morning that if you're here as a believer and you haven't done analysis of your life this week, there's weights. There is assured to be distractions and weights. It's just a given. And really, it's an ongoing journey. And the other part of it is just maturing. I think we want to acknowledge that. There is maturing that happens that causes us to look at life differently, to understand the will of God more perfectly, and we make some changes. Praise God for that. And the amazing part of it is God has worked through us through it all. And one of the endurances that we have is God's love, his mercy, and his receiving us as sons and daughters in our imperfections. Okay, number three, how are we to endure this morning? How are we going to endure through hope? We're going to do it by looking unto Jesus, most certainly. The author just brings this out, and he was writing to the Hebrews. He was writing to people who had a lot of regard for the law and ceremonies and all of that. And they were trying to sort this out. And he said, you're going to do this. We're going to accomplish this race. After all of those who've gone before have now been able to receive what's been promised through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We'll be empowered for the race because we understand that Jesus was the author, the designer of our salvation, and he ran his race. He fulfilled it. He perfected it. He accomplished his race. He ran it right to the end. And he gave his life for our sins. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus had this heart in him. He told a parable in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7 about the sheep. And he said, you know, there's a man who has 100 sheep. And if he would lose one of them, and he went on to tell the story how that man, that good shepherd, would go out and pursue after the one. He would pursue after that one, and he would find it, and he would bring it back. And it shows the love, the persistence of Christ. And this morning, we endure through hope because we have that kind of a shepherd. We have that kind of a Savior. And we can know this morning that as we do the analysis sitting here this morning, those weights that are there, the distractions that have indeed, and yes, the sin that may be besetting us, that our Savior is actively pursuing that sheep. He's pursuing us, and he's calling us back. And he's asking us to rejoice with him where one person lays down some sins, some weights, and is able to better run his race. So we're encouraged to look to Christ, our Creator, the God-man, that came and ran this race and gave his all. Number four, how are we going to do this? How are we going to endure through hope? Well, we're going to accept the sanctifying chastisement of God. The sanctifying, look at it right here in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Accepting the sanctifying chastisement of God. No one likes it. Well, I think yesterday a conversation came up about remembering the spankings that we got as a child. You know, when Dad gave the spankings, you didn't want to get spankings from Dad. And those kinds of things. Having those kind of memories. Chastisements of God. It's why it's so important for us as fathers to do, by the grace of God, the right thing. And chastise with love, of course, upon truth, but with love, because God does that. And it's proof of his chastisement in our lives, is proof of his love for us as sons, and that we, in fact, are sons and daughters of God. And so it comes at us in so many different ways. But can we accept that? Can we allow that to perfect us, to clean us up, to make us better racers? Running a better race. Somehow we would like to control. We just don't want to be in that situation where we're reaping the effects of a mistake, or where we, perhaps it's health that can come at us in so many different ways. Perhaps it's difficult relationships that bring us to our knees. Perhaps it's a child that we really don't know, you know, what to do with. I know that has brought distress to many, particularly as these little ones are, and you hardly know what to do with them sometimes. It can come at us in so many different ways. Are we willing to accept the sanctifying chastisements of God? You know, for the moment they don't feel good, Scripture tells us, but afterwards it brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The reward of chastisement and its work in our lives is the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Praise God. We run the race because we understand there is an end. There is a goal. But we also, as we mature, I believe we see this as we run this race. We see that it continues to sanctify us and transform us into a more righteous person and a more godly person. So there is distinct rewards that we receive as we go along. We are empowered to run this race because we see God's discipline is really proof to us that we are the sons and daughters of God. And I believe you see that there in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so let's take courage this morning in our race, in the chastisement. Perhaps we should invite it. Well, Lord, help our faith. But let's do the best we can to receive it when it comes our way. How are we going to endure through hope? This passage continues on, and I think there's a few more things that we can learn from it. Number 5, by following peace with all men. You'll notice that in verses 13 through 17, it talks about making straight paths, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, without and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. By the way, that word bitterness there, there's times that we use that as a sort of the go-to text for this idea of bitterness in relationships, but really what it means here is corrupting beliefs is what it means here, that would sicken you, that would weaken you, that would destroy you, that would send you off on a path towards unbelief and those kinds of things. That's what's being taught here, but what's being brought out here in these verses as we continue on. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, which for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. And so this thought of love and care and peace and brotherhood. And there's a reason why we come together. We do need the sharpening. We need the worship. We need the collective praise. We need the collective prayer. We need the example and the influence in our lives. It actually pulls us forward. It should do that. And God help us to discover where it's not doing that. It's possible that we can be patting each other on the back and praising each other, if you will, when we shouldn't. It's possible as well. That would be perhaps one of these roots of bitterness, corrupting beliefs. It's possible. We're not perfect, but we run the race best when we genuinely care about our brothers and sisters. And so as we're going along this journey, yes, we actually can pace ourselves with others that we know that are on this same journey, and we can be a help and support to one another. How many times have you been encouraged in your race by a brother or sister who's faithful, and they just come up beside you, and you know that you're doing the right thing, and it's a blessing? And I believe that's how we endure. It's part of the hope that we have. Well, I'm going to just close with this final point here, because there's a lot that's said here yet in the last part of the chapter, but we're going to endure through hope as we comprehend the new covenant. And the pictures that are painted here in this last number of verses of this chapter is that there was a mountain that God came down upon, and it was fearful. There was darkness. There was trembling. There was loud voices. There was thunder. There was lightning, and people pulled back. That's what it's saying here. Sound of a trumpet, verse 19. You're not come, verse 18, to the mount that you couldn't touch, or that was burned with fire. Nor blackness, darkness, a tempest, sound of a trumpet, voice of words that people were fearful of. And so fearful, verse 21, that was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not where we've come to. That was then. That was the old. But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that, notice, speaketh better things than that of Abel. We have received this, what I believe the writer is wanting us to understand. And remember who we talked about, those old men of faith and those men and women of faith who were looking forward? Well, this is present. This is experienced today. This is the New Testament, the New Covenant, the better mediator, the better sacrifice, and it's present here with us today. It's the gospel. It's the new dispensation. And so this morning, doesn't that give us hope? Should it not give? Shouldn't we be running our race better yet than these men and women of old? Shouldn't our faith story be even more clear? And yet we're in this same flesh. But I believe that's what the writer is challenging us with. You all have it. You've entered into this. You're in this new covenant. Well, he closes with verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so, we don't have a more terrible message this morning. We have a more powerful message. And our hope, well, as Peter says, it's lively. It's more real. But I believe it's all about us running a better race. Running a good race. And so may God help us as we do our personal inventory, as we do analysis, as we allow other people to help us do that, or as we face a chastisement this week, or we are to endure today, hope today, look behind, look above, and look forward. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. May God give you grace this week. But looking internally, may God also help us with a desire to do some analysis. Just to ask the questions and to open our hearts. May God help you do that this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you this morning, and we just recognize that we are weak and we're fleshly, and we recognize that we're running a race, and there's many ways in which this world can stick to us, and then there's also many ways in which it's so easy for us to reach out, to extend an arm, to open up the mind, to besetting sins and weights that just begin to bring us down. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us. Forgive us, O God, for where we've come short. And we do pray, O God, that this congregation would be able to do, yes, to do a better job of running the race this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to just do some analysis, take a look around us, to look inside our hearts, to consider the state of our mind and our spirit towards you. And so I do pray that you'd soften us, Lord. I pray that we could be your hands and your feet. I pray that you would give us a commitment of love for one another, for the brotherhood, for our brothers and sisters, and most of all, help us to love you as we should, to honor you, to serve you, and accomplish your will here on this earth. May your will be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.